you for Jean. We just thank you for the person she is and for her faithfulness through so many years here in Pip and Jim's. And we thank you now for speaking to us through her. We just thank you for her faithfulness in listening and speaking. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Val. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see so many here today on this very last day of 2023. Wow. So, Matthew 2. I used to find it strange that Jesus and his parents became refugees in a country that was linked with 400 years of slavery for the children of Israel. I thought Egypt represented a bad place to be. But in fact, Egypt had long been a refuge for Jews, and there were Jewish colonies in several major Egyptian cities, including a Jewish colony in Alexandria that numbered at the time over 1 million people. So that's an amazing fact this morning. So for Joseph, Egypt was actually a natural place to go when he and his family would be safe from Herod the Great, since Egypt was outside his jurisdiction. And of course, Joseph had this clear message from God that that's where he should go. I don't know if you noticed as June read that passage that there are three dreams mentioned in this passage. First in verse 13, where the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him to get up. Notice it was in the middle of the night. And take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until God said it was safe to come back. The second dream in verse 19 came after the death of Herod. And notice this was while he was still in Egypt he had this dream. The angel of the Lord appeared in that dream, in another dream, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And then finally in verse 22, where Joseph realizes that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod the Great. Archelaus was as evil, cruel, and violent as Herod had been. He began his reign by slaughtering 3,000 influential people. So no wonder Joseph didn't want to go back to that part of the world. And after being warned in this dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went to live in Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, was where Mary grew up and where the angel appeared to her initially to tell her about her birth of Jesus. Nazareth sits in the hilly country south of Galilee, near the crossroads of great caravan trade routes. Now, the town itself was rather small. It was a nothing sort of place, a nobody kind of place. And it was in this small, insignificant town of Nazareth that Jesus grew up. And it brings to mind something Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. He said there, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The nothing man, from a nobody kind of place, became everything that was needed for our salvation. Now, the people of Nazareth had an attitude of independence that many Jews despised at the time. And in Jesus' day, the word Nazarene was also a synonym for despised, which brings to mind another reference in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You may have heard those words over the Christmas period. And this may have been why Nathanael commented in John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, something good did come out because Jesus came out of Nazareth. And if you noted, I was very aware all through the Christmas readings and that it's all about Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And I'd never noticed how he's linked with this little town so often before. So, three dreams. And then there are three prophecies mentioned in this chapter, in this passage. The first is in verse 15, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is a quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where Hosea recounts how God faithfully used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and slavery through the Exodus. Now we can picture Matthew writing all this down and remembering the history, his history, of the children of Israel who had been led to Egypt in the time of Joseph of many coloured coat fame and relief from the 7 years of famine. But after Joseph died, the Israelites grew powerful and were a threat to the new Pharaoh, and they were forced into slavery for 400 years. So God then led Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt under his leadership. So Matthew is comparing these two incidences, all this history so long ago, to Jesus, the one who will be revealed as God's chosen son. He too was taken to Egypt for safety, and who, like Moses, will rescue his people from slavery, slavery to sin, and lead them into the future land of promise, into eternity. So Matthew is making this link between the two events and showing how God's big plan is working to save his people. The second prophetic word comes in verse 17. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping, loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. Ramah is, again, a town about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And at the time, Jeremiah was writing and giving a picture of the lines of captives, the men and women who had taken captivity, going past Ramah on their way into Babylonian captivity. But it could also refer to Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, whose death in childbirth set her apart as the most sorrowful mother of the Old Testament. Rachel had been the favored wife of Jacob, if you remember, and was considered to be the mother of the nation when she died. I was given a book by a friend, by Bishop Stephen Cottrell for Christmas, Walking Backwards to Christmas. And it has several chapters looking at all the different people involved in the Christmas story. But in one chapter, he expands on what another young mother called Rachel would have felt and experienced when burly soldiers broke into her house and killed her baby boy, her baby toddler, in front of her very eyes. Too gory to share. But Bishop has Rachel speaking these words: "I desire this other child, Jesus, no ill, but I can't help wishing he hadn't been born. I know they are after him, chasing him down. I know his mother's fear. In the end, they will get him. These earthly powers are not quenched. They will persist. His blood will be spilled. And what good will that do?" We know what good it did in the end. But the attempt on Jesus' life was attempted to wipe out the chosen Son of God. The devil is always trying to hinder the work of Jesus. I don't know if you realize, but Herod was an extremely cruel man who executed more than half the Sanhedrin. He killed his own wife, his own mother, and two of his sons. And as he lay dying, he arranged for all the notable men of Jerusalem be assembled in the Hippodrome and killed as soon as his own death was announced. I'm surprised there were any people left after all this. So Herod would have had no compunction whatsoever in killing a few 20, 30, 40 baby boys. Many centuries before, as we've already looked at, Pharaoh did a similar thing because he felt threatened and thought the Israelites were getting too big for their boots, too powerful. And he had ordered all the baby boys then to be killed. And if you remember the story of Moses, how he was rescued, put in a little basket boat, and the daughter of Pharaoh rescued him. So likewise, King Herod killed all the boys under 2 years of age in an attempt to kill Jesus, the newborn king, who threatened his power. But because of God's great plan, Jesus wasn't harmed. Herod may have been king by human intervention and appointment, but Jesus was king by divine appointment, because no one can thwart God's plans. Herod was afraid this newborn baby would one day take his throne. He completely misunderstood the reason for Christ's coming. The third reference to a prophecy is in our last verse. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, Matthew was not actually quoting a source or a specific reference, because Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. But he could be referring to a general theme in the prophets, as they foretold the Messiah would be despised and rejected, and we've already looked at that reference. Some people think it refers to Isaiah 11, verse 1, where the Hebrew word for branch is similar to the word for Nazarene. Or it may be that this prophetic word is not recorded in Scripture at all, but it makes the point that Jesus, the Messiah, had unexpected humble beginnings, just as the Old Testament had predicted in Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So we've looked at three dreams, and we've looked at three prophecies. So what are we to make of this passage today? How relevant is it for us as we just start the new year tomorrow? Firstly, we've seen that nothing can thwart God's big plan. God's plans are huge and wide-ranging. Joseph, when he was a slave in Egypt and when he was in that prison, he had no idea that God would raise him up to be second in command in Egypt, and he would be the means of saving all the land of Egypt and delivering his own family from that famine. And we saw that Nazareth was a nobody and nothing sort of place. And similarly today, you may feel a bit of a nobody. But if you belong to Jesus, then you are part of God's plan, and you are somebody, God's child. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 1, says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The Message makes it a bit clearer when it says, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. God knows the plans he has for you and for me to give us a future and a hope as we move into 2024. Secondly, I wonder if God is calling us out of somewhere. We've been reminded that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and Moses rescued them and led them out. And we've seen that Jesus was sent to Egypt for safety, but called out of Egypt to return to his homeland when Herod had died. Perhaps God is calling us out of something that was perhaps good for a season, a safe haven even, but that is now holding us back from moving on. Something that has served its purpose in the past and may have been good for a while, but it's not actually the promised land. We may, of course, have taken ourselves off to Egypt. Perhaps we felt in a raw place and have withdrawn from the action for a while. Perhaps God is encouraging us not to cut ourselves off, but to reconnect with trusted believers and allow them to help bear our burdens. Maybe God is saying, don't get too comfortable in Egypt. Don't settle too long. As that spiritual song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. It might be that Jesus calls us to carry on doing the things we have been doing, but to do them better or more wholeheartedly. Whatever tomorrow, the 1st of January 2024, leads us into, and for some of us it may be perhaps a wet walk in broad stairs, let's see it as part of God's calling. So perhaps God is now calling you out of that situation into something new. I wonder if many of you remember the last talk I gave a few weeks back. It was about calling. I wonder if you remember that. Perhaps today God is giving you another chance to respond to God's call, to be part of his royal priesthood, and to take part in prayer, worship, and praise. In that last talk, I mentioned a quote by Oz Guinness. Calling is not only a matter of being and doing what we are, but also of becoming what we are not yet, but are called by God to be. We may not know what we are meant to be if we stay stuck in Egypt. God calls his son, his daughters, out of Egypt. And thirdly, we saw the immediate obedience of Joseph. In the middle of the night, he responds to the angel's words, get up and go. Wherever we are, whatever state we're in, God can still speak to us. And it may well be with those words, get up and go, because action is required. I think we look back on 2023 with its ups and downs, and its financial pressures, its health issues, and the many conflicts around the world. We're probably all glad to see the back of 2023. So let's look forward to what the Lord is calling us out from and calling us and leading us into. It may be we'll be surprised by what he says to us and where he leads us. It may be he'll speak to us in dreams, because I believe he can and has done in the past, just like he did to Joseph. Or he may speak to us through his written word, the Bible, or through a sermon, or a prophetic word, as we've read in this chapter, or through the advice of someone else, or a surprise conversation, or through the words of a song. As we begin a new year tomorrow, let's keep in mind the three words of our strapline, encounter, grow, and go. That wherever we are and whatever difficult circumstances we are in, we can have an encounter with Jesus and hear his voice and receive his guidance. We can grow in the knowledge that we are part of God's big plan, that we are not nobodies, but somebody's, and we can go and respond to God's call to get up and go. So may I suggest those three words become our New Year's resolution, to eagerly look for opportunities to encounter God, to grow in our faith, and to go and share Jesus with others. Hallelujah. Amen.